It's good to see you this morning. Whether it's been a few days since I last saw you or a number of years, perhaps, for some of you here. I think it's been great to have this dedication of Bethany, and I suppose you will know that in the Anglican Church, instead of a dedication, you'd have an infant baptism, and the baby would be perhaps head just dipped into some water or water sprinkled over their forehead. And I wonder if you've heard the story of the little boy who was once seen by his father, and the boy was dipping his teddy bear into a pothole or a puddle in the garden. And the previous day, his little sister had just been baptized. So the boy was clearly performing some kind of ceremony with his teddy bear. And the father heard him muttering something, so he stepped a little bit closer to be able to hear it properly. And this was the rather unusual prayer that he heard the boy say. "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and into the Holy Ghost." And perhaps actually that can sum up a little bit about our understanding of the Holy Spirit. I think we can have a clearer understanding of God the Father, have an idea about who he might be. We hear a little bit more about who Jesus is, and every Christmas we reminded he was born and he lived on earth. But the Holy Spirit, perhaps it's a little bit more confusing for us. We have all these images about a dove, a fire, lightning, water, the counselor, the comforter, and so on. And sometimes it can be a little bit confusing, I think. Well, I want to talk mainly about the work of the Holy Spirit. But before I do that, let's just ask why. I mean, why even do we think about the Holy Spirit? So I want to cut, first of all, to the heart of these three talks that we've had. This is the last of the three. And they've been held together by a verse in Revelation. I'll read it out. It says, "I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." Let's get back to the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. That first love of knowing him and being like him. The God of all creation, who brought all things into being, says to us, "You're important to me, and I want to know you better, and I want you to know me better." That intimacy. Let's put Jesus central in our lives. Perhaps you're a Christian here, but if the brightness of following Jesus has become a little dull, maybe it's because we've stopped looking at him so closely. Let's fill our hearts with Jesus again. One of the verses that came out of the month of prayer and fasting was from Joel. Joel chapter 2:12, and it says this: "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." A call to wholeheartedly and passionately seek God. And sometimes I think that's really hard to do. To fix our gaze on Jesus, to know the love of Jesus. Sometimes it's just too easy to lose sight of him. And we need his power to understand Jesus, because it's just too big for us otherwise. Ephesians 3:16-19 puts it like this: "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." So this title that I'm preaching under, the Passion for the Holy Spirit, it's passion for the Holy Spirit so that we can have power to get to know Jesus better. So let's seek God's power for our lives. I think we've got a great opportunity here in Alma at the moment, because we're right on the edge of our resources. We don't have a full-time leader, and it's an opportunity for God's power to work in us as individuals and as a church, so that it's in his strength that we're living and not in our own resources. I wonder if... So let's get on to think about this power and the Holy Spirit. I wonder if some of you have read any of Bill Hybels' books, the American pastor and teacher. One of the ways he describes Christianity is just the two words. And before I say these two words, what two words would you choose? If you had to summarize Christianity in two words, I wonder what they'd be. Well, Bill Hybels uses these two, grace and power. How about us in Alma? When I read that, I thought, grace, yeah, I've got a good understanding of that, I think. God's grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his riches. But power, perhaps we forget that sometimes. What about God's power in our lives? So let's move on to this passage in Romans. It starts off talking about this power straight away. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Paul's talking here about life-changing power. And I think we can sometimes forget what a serious hold sin can have on us. In 1 Peter, Peter writes, Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. There's a battle for our lives. It's a battle over how close we're going to walk with Jesus, how much like him we'll become. The verses prior to the passage in Romans 8 that Neil read out talks about this battle. And now we hear him saying, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. That's a powerful conversion. We're set free by the Spirit. He's not just our pass to get into heaven, but we're released. We're given a freedom that allows us to live rather than being constrained by fear or rules. I know for me sometimes, and I imagine for you, sometimes it can feel like we're stuck in a spiritual rut. Whether there's patterns of behaviour that we just can't shake off, whether there's moods, anger, lust, depression, whatever it might be for you, that take over too easily, whether we just struggle to do and say the things that we know we should and perhaps want to do because of fear of what other people might think of us. Well, ask God to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit, to release you from this, to give you freedom to really be alive. St. Irenaeus in the second century said this, "The glory of God is a human being who is fully alive." What does that mean? I think we are most alive when we're closest to being the person that God made us to be. And that means being the closest to being like Jesus that we will be. I think that's God's ultimate plan for our lives, to become like Jesus, to be fully alive. Not to become a clone of him, not to lose our individuality. You know, God gave us our own personalities, our passions, our attributes, our varying senses of humour. He doesn't want us to be identical, but he does want us to fit into the mould that he has for us, because he knows that's how we'll really be alive. And he offers us the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. Really, I think the whole passage that Neil read out is a picture that there are just two ways to live. There's the way of life or the way of death. You might want to look it up in Romans 8 as I talk. It says the way of the Spirit or the way of the law. In verse 2, we have the law of the Spirit of life or the law of sin or death. In verse 5, it says we can choose to live according to the sinful nature or choose to live according with the Spirit. In verse 13, we can choose life or choose death. Two ways to live. God gives us that choice, but he tells us this is the best choice to take. His plan is that our character and our conduct will be like Jesus. And there's absolutely no way that that can happen in our strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. It's just too hard otherwise. Let's look specifically at verse 5. A call for us to be like Jesus. It says this, "Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So what does the Spirit desire? Well, the passage gives some examples of this. It says, he desires to set you free from the law of sin and death, to have a mind of life and peace, to give life to your mortal body, to put to death the misdeeds of the body, to testify that we are God's children. But you know, these are just examples of something deeper. One of the times when Jesus is telling the disciples about the Holy Spirit, this is what he says. It's from John chapter 16. And he says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And then in particular, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." The Holy Spirit will bring glory to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's role, to illuminate Christ. I've heard one illustration that helped me. Imagine a floodlight shining onto perhaps a church or a castle or some other significant building. And when it's set up properly, it's not the floodlight that you first see, but it's the building that is being illuminated. The Holy Spirit's role is not to bring glory to himself, but to bring glory to Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit desires in us, for everyone to know Jesus, to bring glory to him, and to be like him. Verse 5 also says that it talks about the particular way in which there are these two ways to live. If you look at the wording, you'll see that it's what our minds are set on that's important. Opening up to the Holy Spirit isn't about perhaps fluffiness or something emotional. It's much more solid than that. It's about making a determined, absolute, conscious decision to say, "I choose to submit to the way of following Christ. I choose to submit control to the power of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I choose to follow Jesus." And that's our challenge, isn't it? To make that choice, despite our fears. It's not a fluffy, woolly thing. It's something hard and solid. Quite difficult, perhaps. We've got these fears. Fears of failing. Fears of discomfort. Fear of the unknown. Fear of hardship. What will happen if I submit to the will of the Holy Spirit? If I say, "Okay, I will let your power take control." Being a follower of Jesus equates to submitting to the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what this passage says. It says it's the same thing. Living by the power of the Holy Spirit is not an optional extra to being a Christian. It is the way to be a Christian. That's what it says. Verse 9, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness." It's a hard message, I think. But it's also an exciting message, because God offers us a way to do it. So I can see two implications for our lives when we give control over to the Holy Spirit. And I can see two ways that the Holy Spirit works in us. The implications are that we have power for the battle in our lives to follow Jesus. And secondly, we have power to help others in their battle, to help fellow Christians along the road, or to illuminate Jesus to non-Christians. And the two ways that the Spirit will help us, well, perhaps they can be categorized in these two ways, into fruit and gifts. Galatians 5:22, I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with this, says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." It's about our character, being like Jesus. And the gifts of the Spirit are about our conduct, how we live. Power to live in the way that we are called to. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, we have another list. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge, to another faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between the spirits, speaking in different types of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. All these are work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one, just as he determines. And then later on, Paul encourages us, eagerly desire the greater gifts. I think it's interesting in that passage, at the start, when Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So we need to question ourselves, if we're a Christian, is that your experience? The manifestation of the Spirit. Perhaps that might seem a little uncomfortable for some, I don't know. But what if it's missing? Well, let's ask the Holy Spirit to take control right now. You know, I've heard it said that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's not going to storm into your life and as if you're totally out of control, but rather the Holy Spirit makes you in control to be the person that God wants you to be. So how are you going to respond? In the letter to the Ephesian church, Paul puts it really simply. He says, chapter 5:18, he says this, be filled with the Spirit. As Jesus says in Luke 11, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So finally, I'm going to end with one picture. There's a lovely illustration in Zechariah that I find really helpful. I'll read three verses to you. It says this, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the light. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my lord? He answered, do you not know what these are? No, my lord, I replied. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. With this picture, there's a lampstand, which represents us. There's oil flowing through us, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's light at the top, the light of Jesus. That's what we're called to be that lampstand, to have the oil of the Holy Spirit flowing through us, his power in our lives. And as it says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. I think I'll leave it there. Yeah.